Good day to you, and welcome to the NPFCC Messages podcast. We're glad to have you back, or if you're listening for the first time, thank you for checking us out. This week's podcast is a message from our series through the book of 1 Timothy. Throughout the series, we're going to examine just how critical the message of the gospel is for the church. And while this may seem obvious to some, the truth is it's easy to get distracted by the noise and the trends of this world and forget what's most important. So these messages aim to draw us towards keeping the gospel first in our lives and in the church. So be blessed as you listen to this word.
1 Timothy has been full of challenging teaching. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at three verses, 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. Today, we'll turn our attention to verse 18 as we continue to be challenged to learn how to be rich. And we've talked about the fact that there's a lot of voices out there in our world that are trying to tell us how to get rich, but there's very few voices teaching us how to be rich, how to live as rich people. And if you've missed out on the last couple weeks, I want to encourage you to jump onto our website and check out those messages and make sure that you look, that you can get them on the podcast as well and kind of catch up with where we're at. There's a lot in there, I think, that you will that will be of value to you. Because 2 weeks ago, we discovered something that we kind of already knew, but we want to make sure we all know is this, is that we discovered 2 weeks ago that we are rich. How many of you in the room are rich and you know it? Yeah? Awesome. We discovered, yes, we are rich people. In fact, we are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And so we are people who are rich. And the whole idea we said in week one was this. We don't want you to feel guilty about being rich. We want you to feel grateful. And we want that gratefulness to turn into generosity, and we're going to dive into that a little bit deeper today. But here's the thing. Some people are not good at being rich. Maybe you've known some of those people who are rich, but they're really not very good at it. I was looking at something. Did you know that most lottery winners are not very good at being rich? Yeah, I was looking up some research and found that whether it was $500 million that they won or just $1 million that they won, that 70% of all lottery winners lose or spend all their winnings within 5 years. Could you imagine that? I would like to try to blow $500 million, you know? But you know, I mean, isn't that incredible? $500 million, and you blow it within 5 years. I mean, you're not very good, right, at being rich. And most lottery winners will also tell you this, that additional money also put a lot of stress and strain on their relationships. There's an increased number of divorced people that happen when you get especially sudden wealth. All lottery winners report losing at least one or two very close relationships because money is difficult, right? We learned that in the first week, that being rich is hard. Jesus even told us it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we want to learn how to be rich. So the reason that we're taking this time, these and kind of creepy crawling it through these verses, because they were written to people who are just like us, followers of Jesus, who are rich. And since God has made us rich, we want to learn how to be good at it. One of the statements that we've made each week is this. People who are good at being rich are the ones who are willing to admit that they're rich and become intentional about what they do with what God has blessed them with. It's all about being intentional with what God has blessed you with. And last week I shared what my hope for each one of you is this. My hope is this. Number one is that you would have a plan on how to be rich, a plan so that you can live on purpose. That's super important because you are not going to stumble into just being good at being rich. You need a plan for how that works, right? I mean, I would just say this. A simple plan is something like a budget. If you live without a budget, I can tell you that you are not being really good at being rich. And if you don't live with any kind of budget, that you probably, there's stewardship areas in your life that you are not taking advantage of. Christians should be some of the best people when it comes to finances because we realize that God's given it all, He's blessed us with it all, and we get to use it for His purposes, and He gives us a plan, right? And so you need to have a budget. I was talking to somebody who was telling me that the first time they started to get a paycheck, they were talking to kind of a mentor and a friend, and he says, okay, I need to learn how to budget. And the person sits down with him and he says, okay, you know, you're going to have to put away so much money every month for, you know, for your bills, for your food and for your rent. And he says, oh, and I almost forgot. The very first thing is you got to put in the tithe. And the person just looked at him and said, who is tithe and why does he want my money? But the reality is if you will learn to budget well, and if you'll learn to give God the first fruits, like we talked about a little bit last week, then the reality is that you're really inviting God into your finances. And here's what I know. What I know is this. One day you will invite God into your finances, right? You're going to either invite him in on the front end and say, God, I want to do it your way and let him take care of it. Or you're going to come to a place where you have a financial crisis and then you're going to pray, dear God, please, please come into my finances, right? Some way, somehow, you are going to invite God in. Let me suggest the former, that you invite God in on the front side and let him help you be good at being rich. The other part is we said, we want you to live with margin so that you can live on mission. We want you to live with margin so you live on mission. Margin. A lot of us don't know what margin is, right? Margin is having a space or room between what we owe and what we have. Right? That there's cushion, that there's something left over after we pay the bills, right? That's called margin. And many of us in our world today, we don't understand margin, right? I mean, you hear it all the time on the news. You know, everybody's living paycheck to paycheck. God's intent for us is to be able to live with margin, to not just spend everything. And for crying out loud, one of the major reasons is because we're in debt up to our eyeballs. God does not want us to live as people who are in debt because the Bible says the person, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And God does not want you to be a slave to anyone except to his purposes and his kingdom, right? He doesn't want you to suffer under the burden of debt. He wants you to live free of that. And if you follow his directions biblically, he can help you not only avoid it, he can help you get out of it. It's so counterintuitive sometimes that making sure that you're giving to God and making sure that you're taking care of him first is one of the first steps in making sure that you get out of debt. It's counterintuitive, but it works if you trust him. So we want you to live with margin so that you can live on mission. What we mean by that is that you will have something to be able to offer when mission opportunities come up. And I'm not only talking about like missions, and we support lots of them. You heard about some of them this morning. But those are awesome when, you know, when things happen, it's like, hey, here's a way that God is moving, and you have some margin, you have some funds that you can go, I want to get behind that. In fact, I want to be a part of that. Do you know how exciting it is to be a part of what God is doing? And so many of us miss out on that. Why? Because we haven't figured it out, and we haven't created margin so that we can jump in to what God is doing. And unfortunately, because we saddle ourselves with debt and everything else, we end up sitting on the sidelines when we really want to get in the game with God. And it's so important to make sure that we're learning how to do this and doing it well, because God wants to supply so that we can get involved and we can live on mission with him. And it's exciting when that kind of thing happens, when you're able to get involved with what God is doing, right? Instead of going like, oh man, I just don't know how, I just don't have enough. And so we'll touch on that here in a few minutes. So we want you to have a plan so you can live on purpose and have a margin so you can live on mission. And so we're going to read through our passage again this morning. And like we've been doing, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read through these three verses. I hope by the end of this, we'll close it off next week, but you'll have these verses down really, really well. All right. So, read along with me. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starts in verse 17, says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you, Father, that you want what's best for us. Teach us, Father, to work with you, to be on mission with you, and to be good at being rich. We love you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to dive in this morning a little bit to verse 18. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 18 says this: command them, okay? Command them to do rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We see right off the bat, again, that this is a command. It's not a suggestion, not a nice idea. It is a command of God that we are number one, that, and there's four things that we're commanded to do. Number one is this. He says, the first is do good. Do good. Now notice this. It does not say be good, right? It says do good. You need to be good so that you can do good, but sometimes in doing good, it helps you be good. And the reality is you cannot be good on your own. You need Jesus Christ to help make you good. It's interesting, the Bible says there is only one who is good, and that is God alone. Only God can make you good. We were told from infancy, be a good boy or a good girl, right? We were told, like, go out there and just be good. And here's the reality, though, is you can try all you want, right? How many of you have tried and to be good, but you have failed at that one time or another, right? Yeah, it's called sin. We do it all the time. Right? We can't be good on our own. The word here, kind of interesting, the word here for good in the original language is this Greek word agathos, and it means to be noble. Did you catch that? To be noble. Which is interesting. It is, if you follow the definition more closely, it says that which is born out of nobility. How can you become noble? Like, think about it. Like, what is nobility, right? It's like to be part of the royal family. And that's what the amazing thing is. I mean, back in Jesus' day, you had to be born into it, or it could be bestowed on you by a king, right? You could become part of nobility if a king said, okay, you're part of the family. I'm going to knight you. I'm going to do whatever. You could not make yourself noble. And this is exactly what God did for us through Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted in as children of the King of Kings. You become princes and princesses of the Almighty God. You become nobility with all the rights and privileges that come with being part of nobility. And that is what helps you to be good. Right? To be noble, to do things out of what we were born out of when we were born in Christ, and you become nobility, and this makes you incredibly rich because everything that the king has is now available to you. What worries me so much of the time is we, as children of God, oftentimes we just don't take advantage of all that God has to offer us. We live like paupers when we should be living like nobility when it comes to the kingdom of God, right? We're people who have everything that God has for us, and yet sometimes we like eke out a meager existence because we don't realize all that God has for us. And I'm not talking about the whole prosperity gospel thing. I'm just saying God wants to bless us. And as his children, he wants to use us. We're made right with God, and big word, righteousness, right? We gain our righteousness, and then we're made good with God. You are made noble. And what you did not have the capacity to do before, you now, because of Christ's work in you and the power of God's Holy Spirit living in you, you can now really do good. So believers, we ought to be the best at being good. We ought to do good better than everybody else. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Did you notice that? God gifted this to you. And he says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's such a powerful verse. We are not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. We're saved to do good works. The problem is that many of us just want to be good. We just want to sit around in our goodness, right, and just be good. And Jesus saved us and made us good, and now we just think, oh, well, we can just kind of sit there and enjoy that. But this is not an option for the follower of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you won't just try to be good. You're going to do good, and that's what the verse says. Command them to do good. Because you weren't saved to just sit around being good. You need to do some good. In James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead." Folks, we are uniquely blessed, uniquely gifted, uniquely resources, and uniquely called by God to do things that the rest of our world cannot do because they don't have the right nobility. They aren't children of God. Folks, don't expect the world to take care of your problems. They can't. They only have worldly solutions. The world needs us to offer kingdom solutions. When we bring Jesus to the situation everywhere we go. I mean, the world can try to do its best to feed the hungry, but only followers of Jesus can bring the bread of life. They can try to give water to the thirsty, but only followers of Jesus can bring living water to people. The rest of the world, you know, they can do disaster relief, but they can't help somebody save their soul and bring eternal life. So follower of Jesus, do something. Do good. Do something good because it's commanded for us to do what is good. Now, the second command is this. It says, it's kind of similar. It says, be rich in good deeds, right? So it tells us first we're supposed to do good. Then we're supposed to be rich in good deeds. So the first thing I see here is that we're commanded to be rich in good deeds. Not poor in good deeds, not average in good deeds, but rich in good deeds. So I created this little thing. It's the good deedometer right here. Just want you to check this out for a second, right? I mean, do you notice? Now, maybe this is you. You notice a good deed when you see one, right? Do you occasionally participate doing good deeds? When someone's in need, do you look around hoping someone else will take care of the need before you do? Or do you look for ways to avoid deeds or make excuses like, well, I'm too busy or I don't have the resources or all those things? If so, then you might be poor in good deeds, right? If you just avoid it altogether, oh, somebody else will take care of that, then you're poor in good deeds. Do you do good deeds when someone asks? Do you help when someone else brings a need to your attention? Do you volunteer when you don't have anything else to do or something else on the schedule? If so, maybe you're average in good deeds, right? But folks, we aren't called to be poor. We aren't called to be average. We're called to be rich in good deeds, okay? We're commanded to be rich here. Well, let me suggest to you that what rich in good deeds means. It means that you intentionally look for opportunities to bless other people with your time, your abilities, and your resources, that you constantly are looking for ways to bless other people. Because what we say around here all the time is we've been blessed to be what? Yeah, to be a blessing. God has blessed us. He's made us rich. So we want to be rich in good deeds, which means we're constantly looking for ways that we bless other people. How are you doing with that? Do you just have a mind that's just like all about like, how am I going to survive? Is your mind all about you? Is your time all about you? Is your schedule, is your checkbook, are your resources all about you and what you want and what you need and what you are seeking after? Or are you partnering with God for his kingdom purposes to see others be blessed and especially to come to know Jesus? People, God has given you extra time that other people don't have. And I know some of you right now are thinking that I'm nuts, right? You're like, no, I don't have any other time. Have you seen my schedule? Right? I mean, your calendar is full. But let me suggest to you that you probably have more time than you think you do. Here's one thing that I am convinced of. If you look at your screen time, especially if you look at your Facebook, you know, Instagram, WhatsApp, all these other social media things, if you look at your social media screen time, I can guarantee you this. It will prove that your lack of serving, that your lack of doing good is not because of a lack of time. Because how much time do we waste every single day? Just think of what you could do if you just like eliminated some social media from your phone. Just think about what you could do with that time. You could do incredible things with just a little bit, just a few hours a week. In fact, I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I'm gonna just pick on somebody this morning. Okay, so John Grubaugh. Sorry, I was gonna walk to you, but John, So John, in just like a few hours a week, right? Just a little bit of time. And John, when you first came to the church, you guys wanted to get to know people. So you volunteered to do what? Say it really loud. I was going to bring you a mic, but my foot's all messed up. So. Yeah. What do you do every Wednesday and on Sundays? Checking kids into children's ministry, right? Yeah. It's awesome. Okay. I totally am putting him on the spot there. This is how much confidence I have, right? So, it takes what? Maybe half an hour, a couple times a week, right? Just a little bit of time helping bless families by checking families into a kids ministry thing. Right? Guys, when we think about it, we think, oh man, I got to get out. No, you just got to find little pockets of time. Little places where maybe you just need to create some margin of time in your life so you can say, hey, I'm going to do this so I can take this time and I'm going to serve somewhere, somehow. And do it intentionally. Like find a place. And I'm not talking like every once in a while. I'm like find a place where you can serve on a weekly basis. Where you can do something where you're serving other people. It could be checking kids in, could be working at Five Loaves, it could be helping out in our children's ministry or our youth programs, it could be coming out here and helping out with guest services and setting things up on Sunday. It could be just, there's so many things that you can do. We'll get down to that in a couple minutes. But just do something. You know, we do have more time than the rest of the world. And again, I know you don't feel like it because you feel the time crunch. But you know, the reality is that in much of the world, the average American gets 2 days a week, right? We call it a weekend, right? We're really good at just filling that time up though, aren't we? And we get a couple days off. And then there's some of you that are working the 4-10 schedule and you get that extra day off. And then on top of that, there's like PTO, right? I mean, we get paid time off. We get sick days and maternity leave and family leave, personal days. We get all these things. Folks, men and women in other parts of the world, they know nothing of anything like this, right? I mean, there are women in other parts of the world that have a baby and are expected to get back to work in the next day or two, right? It's just. Now, am I saying that that's right? No, not necessarily. I'm just saying, like, we have time though that other people don't have. I know one guy in Ecuador. He owns a hamburger stand. He works 7 days a week. Why? Because if he doesn't sell hamburgers, his family doesn't eat. I mean, you think about that. I mean, so he works 7 days a week just so that he can feed his family. A day off would be a huge ding in their ability to provide for their families. And then there's this whole thing, there's vacations. Many of you have 2, 3, 4 weeks of vacation every year. And then we take it and we spend all kinds of money and resources on amazing things and great things. And again, I'm not saying, yes, you need to take a vacation. You need to rest. You need to relax. You need to spend time with your families. But how much of that are we just doing without thinking about how we could use some of our time? What if you were to tithe your time and give God that? And find ways that you could serve. Now, again, I'm not suggesting time off or vacation is a wrong thing. In fact, some of you need to take one, right? But let me suggest that if we want to be rich in good deeds, we need to intentionally give some of our time away. If we're going to get this right, we're going to have to get proactive. And by giving some of your time, and I would suggest, you know, we need you to give some of your time to ministries here at the church. Like I said, we need lots and lots of people to help out with children's ministries, student ministries, with guest services ministries, all these things. It takes a lot of people to make that work. And I suggest you find something that's on a regular, even weekly basis. Don't just fill in here or there when it's convenient for your schedule or when you don't have something else planned. Figure it out and find something where you can do regularly. Let me encourage you to spend time with your family, but also use some of that time to be rich in good deeds while you're doing that. One of the best things we ever did for our family was to take some time that we had and was to go regularly to serve in Mexico. From the time they were like little teeny kids, we took them to the Niños de Baja, to the orphanage, and they got to be part of that, and they got to make friends with kids who they couldn't even speak their language, but man, it was amazing. We threw our kids out there on the playground, they're just playing and having fun with these other kids, but they would see how other people in a world would live. We took them with us when we were doing house building with Amor Ministries, and our kids learned how to build houses and to give their time and give their resources so that other people could have a home, right? A home that's like half the size of our garage, but it's a home. And they would see that, and they would learn to give. And I am convinced that that made a huge difference in the lives of our family and the lives of our kids. That they learned what it meant to be rich in good deeds from doing those types of things when we did them together. So I want to encourage you, find things you can do together and do those things together as a family. And if we're going to reach this community, if we're going to reach people that don't yet know Jesus, we're going to need an army of people here in the church to be rich in good deeds, who will volunteer regularly and not give God the leftovers of their time, but who will weekly continue to give. In fact, one of the things that we know that we need to do here in order to reach more people, you know, is, you know, I mean, it would be my hope and my prayer that this next year we'll add a second service, right? Now, in order to do that, some things are going to have to happen, right? Do you know we have people in our church family that love our church and they are incredible servants, but they rarely get to come sit in here for church. They're down serving with the kids. And right now, because we just have the one service, they're down there. And then what do? Well, a lot, you know, they'll either have to go home and watch it on live stream, but they don't get to be part of this. We want them to be part of this. Don't you want them to be part of this? Right? If they're going to have the opportunity, then here's what we need. We need an army of people who will decide, hey, I'm going to jump in. Who will decide that you can still attend a service, but then you're going to serve at a service. that you're going to say, hey, yeah, I could do that. I could serve at another, like I'll come and I'll attend a service, but then I'll serve at another one so that somebody else can come and be part of this. We're going to need a lot of people to do that in order to help more people find and follow Jesus. So I'd encourage you, find a place to serve and find a place to serve in our community. And to serve our community, again, maybe it's through Five Loaves, maybe it's through your local school, maybe it's in a hospital. You know, I mean, there's a lot of need in our community. Maybe it's coaching a team. What I love about our church is we have a lot of people that are doing those types of things. I love going out to the sports field and seeing all the people from our church who are out coaching and being involved, because you have an opportunity to have an impact when you are rich in good deeds, when you do things for other people. And so we want to be intentional, not sporadic, but intentional, and we should have more volunteers in our community than anyone else. Why? Because we're commanded by God to be rich in good deeds. It's interesting that the word here for good is a different word than we just saw in the verse just ahead, right? The first word, right, meant nobility. This word here is a different word. It's called kalos, okay? And it's a different word. It actually means praiseworthy, to be praiseworthy. So we are to be rich in deeds that are praiseworthy. And as I was thinking about that, what came to mind is this passage of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, it says this, you, talking to us, right, believers, people who are following Jesus, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to all, to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, listen, this is the part I want you to really hear. That they will see your, what? Good deeds. See your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we go out and do good deeds, who gets the praise? Yeah, God does. If we want to bring others into a place where they're having a relationship with God, like, hey, one of the best ways to do it is to go out and do good deeds, do things that will help people see the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, because then he gets the praise. So we want to do good. We want to be rich in good deeds. And lastly, here's this. The third and fourth commands are this. Be generous and willing to share. Be generous and willing to share. Now, here's one thing I know about every single person in this room. What I know about all of you is this. Whether you're here in the room or even if you're with us online, what I know about all of us is this one thing. We all want to be generous. Don't you? Don't you want to be generous? There's an occasional Scrooge in the room, right? Especially around Christmas season, I know, right? But don't we all want, I mean, if you had an option, if you could just say, like, you know, do you want to be generous? How many of you say yes to that, wanting to be generous? Okay, good. I'm in the right place. But there's always a but. But with the economy struggling, with inflation driving up costs, we find ourselves struggling to be generous. We would like to, but maybe we just feel we can't. Well, at least not right now. I mean, maybe if I had a higher income, maybe if I had more in our savings account, or if I even had a savings account. Maybe if we didn't have so much debt, which God doesn't want you to have anyways. Or maybe if the economic situation in our country was a little more predictable. Maybe if your retirement account was a little bit bigger or a little bit safer, then maybe you'd be generous, or at least you'd consider it. And I get it. I get it because I've thought all those things myself. I've struggled with, oh man, do we really have enough to do that? We would like to be generous, but we just don't think we have enough. And there were some believers in the early church that just totally went against the grain of that kind of feeling. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. I want you to listen and follow along on the screen with this. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace, okay? And grace can be gift. Grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Listen to this. This is so good. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to God's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. I don't know if you caught this, but check this out. It's the Macedonian churches. This church, like, so we've been talking about the church in Ephesus, right? It's down on the coast. Macedonia is north of that, right? It's way inland. And the area of Macedonia, at this time, they had been beat up through multiple wars and things like that. And they were very, very poor. It's a very, very poor region. And listen to what it says. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial. Did you catch that? In the midst of a very severe trial. This is not a good time to talk about giving. They're having a big trial. Like, they're in the midst of a very severe trial. And then it says, but their overflowing joy. So here's what's amazing to me. In the midst of a very severe trial, these people figured out how to be joyful. And what happened when they were joyful? It says their extreme poverty. Not just they were kind of poor, their extreme poverty. These guys are really poor. But what happened? It welled up in rich generosity. How in the world does that happen? All of us are sitting around, I just don't know if I have enough. I don't know if I can really be generous. I don't know what I can do. You know, I've got all these bills and I've got all this debt and I've got all this, you know, everything else. And we would look at it and we would say, I just don't have enough. The problem is, folks, you think enough has all to do with you. But we serve a God who is more than enough, amen? And it tells us, it says this, it says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Folks, this is how you follow Jesus. This is how you are generous and willing to share. And then it says, they exceeded all of our expectations. I love this. And they discovered what Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. They didn't wait until they had enough. They just gave, realizing that if they learned to give, that God would make sure they had enough. They gave not just what they were able, but they gave beyond what they were able. Like, how does that work? God's economy is crazy, folks. I'll just tell you that. God's economy does not make accounting sense. Sorry for you accountants in the room. See, not enough is not an amount. Not enough is a mindset. And it's a false mindset that says this all depends on me and what I have. Not enough doesn't take into account that we serve a God of abundance and a God who wants you to experience a joy of generosity. Because in just the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, how many things? All things at all times, right? You will having all that you need. There's a lot of all in there, right? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Where does your ability to have what you need to do the good work come from? Does it come from you? No, it comes from God. God is able to bless you abundantly. I just think most of the time we haven't done our part. And God is just waiting. Because you know what he won't do? He won't lavish his abundance on people that just hold on to it. He won't lavish his abundance on people who just want to sit there and be good. He wants to lavish his abundance on people who are going to go out and do what he says with it. Not only does God want to provide what we need, he wants to provide for other people's needs through us. What an amazing invitation that is. Do you guys understand the invitation that God's calling you and me to? He's inviting you into his mission. This is why we want you to figure out how to like create some of that margin so you can live on mission, because it's amazing living on mission with God. The things you get to do, the things you get to be a part of, the things you get to see, that well up in this praise for God because you're on mission with him and he's inviting you in. He says, look, I want to supply you so that you can help supply other people. I want you to be the conduit of my grace is what God says. He goes on in verse 11 and he says this, you will be enriched in every way. Everybody say every way. Okay, not just any, just every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's powerful. Here's a question is, do you believe that? Do you trust that God will make that happen? Because he goes on, he says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we trust him, and we're generous with what he supplies to us on every occasion, then our generosity becomes thanksgiving to God. In other words, people who are in need, if God blesses you, you take what God blesses you with and you figure out a way to be generous with it and you give it to somebody else, they experience your generosity, but then they give thanksgiving to God because they know that that's where that's got, where God, where it came from, right? How do they know that? Your life. Your words, you share with them your trust and your belief in God. God wants to invite you in. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. And so many times it's in the moments where you don't think you can do it, where your mindset is, I don't have enough right now. And then you push through anyways. This happened to Brenda and I recently. I won't share with you all the details. All I'll share with you is this. Is just recently we were, we were kind of prompted to give. And we were prompted to give a little more generously. And at first, we had a lot of things going on. We had, some of you have heard the story of my crazy truck going on, and we had to pay for this and that and other things. And there's lots of bills and lots of things going on. We're just like we just don't have enough. We it seemed like being generous that way would be more than, we were going to feel it, right? It was like, oh, we could really use this money over here, and we could make sure that this happens. But, and I came to Brendan, we talked about it, and at first we were both, I think, a little bit like, oh my gosh, I don't know, is that really what God wants us to do? But then we were pretty convinced, yeah, that's what God wants us to do. And then we did it. And then, just a couple weeks later, we showed up at church here, and I kind of knew something was going on, I just didn't know all the details, but we had pastor appreciation time. And many of you, I mean, you guys blew our socks off. You guys blessed us as a church in so many generous ways. And I asked Brenda, as I was preparing for the sermon, I said, with what the church blessed us with, how is that in line with what we gave? And we realized that basically we had no idea what we would receive at the pastor appreciation thing or anything else, but it was basically the same amount that we had just given away. You guys helped us be generous, and then you were God's conduit to give it back when we were so worried that if we gave it, we wouldn't have enough. But God moving through his people He proved to us what he proves. Time and time again. That he's got our back. And our front. And he goes before us. And when we will trust him, he will come through every single time. Amen. And that is what I want every single one of you to experience. Because there's nothing better than experiencing God's rich graces lavished on us. But in order to experience that, you're going to have to jump over that little hurdle that says, I don't have enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I'm not sure I can do this. Oh my gosh, how is this going to happen? I just don't think we can. But I got to tell you, folks, that is the hurdle of faith that you've got to jump over in order to experience the fullness of God's abundance and the fullness of God's grace. And he wants to lavish that out on us. And he wants to use you to bless other people. In fact, many of you already are. You blessed us. And you helped us see once again that God is faithful. And there's so many ways that you can do this. It's God's nature to give. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son. And I'm going to go ahead and come on up. I'm going to skip the closing illustration. You see, we don't need to have more to be generous. We just need to trust more. We need to trust that when we join God in his radical generosity, he will always provide enough. So here's the thing. Do you have a plan to live on purpose? How are you going to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous? Let me suggest a couple things to you this morning. Today, you could sign up to volunteer for Christmas Shop. Man, if you've never done that, you just need to be here that day to see the hundreds and hundreds of people that just come to our church and walk away blessed by the gifts that our church and other churches in our community give to people who are in need. If you've never seen it, you just need to come so you can see it. And volunteer. You can go online and you can volunteer. You can be a personal shopper. You can walk someone through and they can pick out gifts for their kids. You could be a gift wrapper. They'll even show you how, like I even gift wrapped, you know, last year. I mean, you can help. You can be involved in the prayer room. You can be involved in so many things. Just come and volunteer. You can bring toys. We have boxes around our campus where you can bring toys that can go to that. You can pick up a bag. You can pick up a bag for Niños de Baja and the town of El Porvenir. Man, thousands of children line the streets of El Porvenir to get Christmas. You can make Christmas happen for a kid in El Porvenir, Mexico. Or maybe even better is you might go with us. You can go out there and talk to them at the table. You can sign up to go with us to Mexico and watch and see the smiles on those little faces when you hand them their Christmas bag. Man, there's nothing on earth like that. It's to just watch a kid smile because you guys were generous. Man, you could do that. You might even think about this. One of the ways to create margin, something that Brenda and I did. Brenda's had to put up with me for all these years. I'm the person that, like, I don't do checkbooks very good. I don't do that whole thing. In every relationship, usually there's a saver and a spender. I'm the spender, yeah. I like to just like, ooh, yeah. And poor Brenda, she's got the awesome accounting mind. in order to communicate well, we opened up a savings account to like just put little amounts in each month so that we would have something to give when a generous opportunity came up. We just like, so maybe that's your next move is this week, like go open a savings account and just trickle a little in there every once in a while on a monthly basis, just put a little bit in so that when an opportunity comes up, you can go, oh yeah. There've been times when a need comes up and I'm like, hey hon, what could we? And she goes, well, that's what that account is for, right? It's amazing. Maybe you could do something like that. Some of you need to jump in right after the first year and attend Financial Peace University. Our good friends Craig and Kelly Atkinson are going to help lead that. And they, man, if you haven't heard their story, you need to sit with these guys and let what God's done in their life just percolate over you, because God is good. Amen? Amen. And some of you just need to decide with your kids that you're going to do something. Holiday season is a great time. Maybe get some bags, create some bags just to have around, like have them in your car, you know, where you run into somebody in need, right? Because we all know that we pull up to a stop sign or somewhere and there's somebody that's in need and we're like, oh, what do I do? You know, just if you're prepared ahead of time, just, you know, have a little bag with some socks, some granola bars, some toiletry things in there. Maybe even just a $5, okay? Not talking about $5 McDonald's gift card. You can get a cup of coffee on a cold morning. That's it. And just generously give those away. It's cool when you put those together with your kids and they see what's happening. You know, and all I know is this. Find ways to trust that God will always provide enough. Because it's not how much you have, it's trusting God with all you have. And here's the thing. If you're going to be rich, and God has already made you that way, be good at it, folks. Be good at it. And God will bless both you and those who receive. Because our God is a giving God. That's why every week we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? If you've got your communion, you can take that out. And we take this together, and it reminds us of what a giving God we have. That God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his only son, his perfect son, his sinless son, who died on a cross. And he died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven and that you could enter into a relationship with the King of Kings, that you could become a prince or a princess, an heir of the king by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, well, that's your first step, because only he can make you good. Only he can bring you into relationship with God. And if you're here this morning, you need that, then boy, I want to encourage you. While we're singing or at the end of the service, come up. I'd love to talk to you a bit more about that. But this reminds us that we have a giving God. So let's take the bread that represents Jesus' broken body. And there's the cup that represents Jesus' shed blood. You know, God did not skimp on what he gave. He gave it all. He gave his son. And his son bled and died so that our sins could be forgiven. So let's take that together. And folks, God has made you rich. Let's be good at it together, amen? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for how you have blessed us. Help us to be a blessing to others. Father, thank you that you have invited us in to experience the goodness of what it means to be your children and to be generous and to be willing to share and to see lives changed because of your grace. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If you'd like to support the work of our church, head to npfcc.org/give to make a one-time or reoccurring gift. For more information about us, you can always check out our website at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org.